Matt, it's great to be with you this morning. You know, there's been a lot of talk over the last 12 months about wearing masks. Have you heard it? You know, there are people out there that are just sold on it. Some people don't want to wear a mask. Some people are wearing a mask today. And masking up, you know, it's encouraged some places you go. In some other places you go, it's required. And then there are those people out there that have found a way to make some money, to make a profit off of our wearing masks. I think of these people as specialty mask people. Listen, they're making millions of dollars off of specialty masks. I mean, you can get your favorite team mask. You can get it in an adult size, a student, even a baby. You can get your favorite sports team. In fact, time doesn't allow me to give you every mask available. But I just kind of Googled it up, and you're not going to believe how many different kind of masks that are out there that you can buy. For instance, there's the rhinestone mask. That sounds special. How about this one, ladies? The sequins mask. Anybody got one of those? How about this one? A mustache mask. I'm not even sure what that even means. A cappuccino 3D mask. How about the Old Glory mask? How about an amen on that one? For you people raised in the 60s, the tie-dye mask. You got to have one of those. How about this one? Go in the church mask with pearls. Can you believe that? With pearls. And the company's motto is, if you have to wear a mask, then wear a pretty one. And I can appreciate that. Now, here's a few more you might find interesting. The first communion mask with a filter. I'm not making this up. These are real masks you can order. How about the baptism mask? How about the wedding mask? What does that even mean? And maybe my favorite, the funeral mask. The only one in the building that's not required to wear the mask is the person in the grave or in the coffin. I mean, that's crazy how many. Hey, in pre-COVID days, you could walk into a bank wearing a mask and they would arrest you. Today, if you don't wear a mask going into the same bank, they accost you and you get in trouble. My, how things have changed. But what if I told you that wearing a mask really isn't anything new? It's been going on all of our lifetime. In fact, how many of you grew up watching The Masked Man? You know, the Lone Ranger. Masked Man. Every show began with the Lone Ranger riding his horse named Silver, right? Silver. He would rear that thing, that horse up like a popping a wheelie on a bicycle, and he would holler out, what? Hi-yo, Silver. And then they would go off trying to rescue somebody that was in trouble. I'm just saying that mask wearing is nothing new to our generation. What about the Cape Crusaders? A couple of mask wearers. They're wearing masks sometimes when they go out in public, and sometimes they don't have a mask on. And what about this guy? You remember the Riddler? The Riddler was on the Batman show. You remember him? Yes? Do you people know who Batman is? I mean, maybe we should start there. Sometimes he would wear a mask, sometimes he would. How about this one? Batgirl. She came along a little later. And she, another, how about this one? Who's this? Anybody know? Nobody in the building knows who this is? Captain Marvel. Mask wearer. How about this one? Another mask wearer. Iron Man always wore a mask out at work. How about this one? Wolverine. I'm not familiar with the Wolverine, but he wore a mask. How about this guy? Zorro always had a mask on. Who else? Spider-Man, of course, always had a mask on. I'm sorry you had to see that. I almost feel bad about even putting him up in here. Darth Vader always had a mask on. Hey, what about this guy? Kind of had a mask. How about this guy? He was in a movie called The Mask. How about this last one? How many of you watched The Masked Singer on television? I'm just trying to tell you, this idea of wearing a mask is nothing new to our generation. Now, let me ask you this. So why all the masks? Why do all these characters have a mask on? Why do they always wear a mask? Well, it wasn't because of COVID. It was because they were all trying to cover something up. All trying to cover something up. Hey, and you can put it down. Whoever wears a mask is trying to hide something. Now, with that being said, what if I told you that one of our heroes of the faith was a masked man? That there were times that he would put a mask on. There were times he'd take a mask off. Well, if you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul here is going to reach back into the Old Testament. In fact, it's Exodus chapter 34. He's going to reach back into the Old Testament to describe one of the earliest mask wearers. And his name was Moses. Moses at times wore a mask. At other times, he didn't wear one. In fact, we're going to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 that Moses was trying to hide something. He was trying to hide the fading glory of God. And do you know who he was trying to hide the fading glory of God from? The people of God. Now, you say, Ernest, that sounds very weird. First of all, how in the world could the glory of God fade? And number two, why would Moses not want the people of God to see that glory of God fading? And maybe more important for us today, what's it to me? I mean, how is that important in my life? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we find the Apostle Paul putting forth a contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You say, what's the Old and New Covenant? Well, the Old Covenant was the law of Moses. The New Covenant was the liberty of grace. And so Paul here, he is about to put a contrast together, to show the contrast between the fading glory of the law and the liberty of grace that's available in our life. So having said that, you may want to go ahead and stick your finger in Exodus chapter 34 if you have a Bible with you, because what Paul does is he's going to make a statement about the comparison. And then he's going to take us to Exodus chapter 34 as the illustration. So we're going to go back and forth between the message and the illustration, 2 Corinthians 3 and Exodus 34. All right, everybody know what we're doing? Yes? All right, four of us are together. Usually this is the more responsive group. Usually. Okay. All right, so having mentioned in verse 5, their sufficiency was from God, he goes on and starts beginning in verse 6. Now, listen carefully. Paul says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, for the letter kills. Now, what letter is he talking about here? He's talking about the law of God, the law of Moses. For our purpose here, the Ten Commandments. And he says, for the Ten Commandments, or the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use such great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil or a mask over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil or the mask is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on the heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Spirit is, or now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So here's Paul speaking to the believers in Corinth. He's putting forth this comparison about the law of Moses and the liberty of grace. And again, he pulls from the Old Testament an illustration. By the way, if you're a Sunday school teacher, how many of you are Sunday school teachers? Raise your hand. Sunday school teachers. Come on, get up so I can see them. All right, a few of you here. Listen, the best place to find a good Bible illustration is in the Bible. Yeah, I mean, isn't that brilliant? If you're looking for a good Bible illustration, just go to the Bible. It's full of illustrations as well. And that's what Paul's doing. So in Exodus chapter 34, now he's going to give the illustration. Now when you come to the 34th chapter of Exodus, Moses is on top of Mount Sinai and is meeting with God for the second time. He was up there the first time. He got the tablets where the Ten Commandments were written, right? Yes. He came down on the bottom of the hill, saw what the people were doing, and what did he do with the tablets? He destroyed them, threw them on the ground. They broke into pieces, right? So now he's up there again, Moses. He's meeting with God a second time, and he is retrieving the second tablets of the law. And he's on his way now down Mount Sinai to where all the people were. Pick it up in verse 29. Now, it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with them on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, watch this, he put a mask or a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again. He would mask up until he went in to speak with him. Now, so here's Moses. He's putting a mask on. He'd take a mask off. He would go up and speak with God. He would take the mask off. He would come down and he would talk to the people. And then he would put the mask on when he talked to the people. Because the Bible says he did that because he realized that the glory of God, of the Ten Commandments, the law, it was fading. And he did not want the people of God to see that fading glory of God on his face. And so he put the mask on when he talked to them. Hey, listen, Moses wore a mask for the same reason Wolverine, Batman, Robin, and the rest of them wore a mask to hide something. And what was it he was trying to hide from the people of God? That was the fading glory of God. You say, what glory? The glory of the law. The glory of the Ten Commandments. Now, as Paul begins to break that down, he says some things about the law to explain to people why it was fading away. For instance, in verse 3, Paul tells us that the old covenant, that it wasn't life-giving. Those Ten Commandments, the law of God, it was not life-giving. He says in verse 3, clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And then notice in verse 6, regarding the old covenant, he says, for the letter, what? It kills, but the Spirit gives life. That is, the law cannot give life. Listen, all the law can do is tell us what to do and what not to do. All the law can do is give us the do's and the don'ts. In fact, the law, listen, it is a sentence of death on every one of us. The law of God, of Moses, it never gives life. In fact, the only thing it ever gives us is condemnation. When we see our life compared to the law of God, we all stand what? Condemned. We all stand guilty. So for us, Paul's reminding, all it is a rule book of do's and don'ts. Hey, remember this. Nobody has ever been saved by obeying the law of God. And nobody will ever be saved by obeying the law of God. Not Moses, not you, not me. Hey, the old covenant, the law of God, it wasn't life-giving. Hey, and then he tells us something else. Not only was it not life-giving, it wasn't lasting. Look at it in verse 7. He says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away or fading away. And then verse 13, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, the law of Moses, it didn't last. It was temporary. The old covenant, the law of Moses, you say, well, if the law of Moses was not life-giving, it wasn't lasting, then why in the world does the Bible call it glorious? Well, you know why? Because the law was glorious. It was good. Listen, the problem wasn't with the law. The problem was with mankind. And it'll be a great day in your life when you realize that when it comes to obeying the law of God, you will never measure up. Put it down. You'll never measure up. You'll never keep it. That's why the law of God was a fading glory. So Paul reminds us that the law of God, the old covenant, it wasn't lasting and it wasn't living. And then he tells us it wasn't liberating. In fact, it creates bondage. Verse 17, now the Spirit, or the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is liberty. Listen, all the law did was to point out my sin. but it couldn't save me. Are you tracking with me? It's kind of like that commercial that they used to run it a lot. It happened in a bank. The people are in the bank lobby, okay? And the bank is being robbed. And everybody that was in the bank had to fall down on the floor face down. And so everybody's in the bank. The bank robbers are in there. And there's a security guard standing right there beside them. And about that time, two people lift their head up to the security guard as if to say, hey, can you help us here? And the security guard looked at them and said, I'm not a security guard, I'm a security monitor. Do you remember this commercial? I'm not a security guard, I'm a security monitor. And then he said this, I'm here to tell you when a robbery is taking place. And then he pauses and says, there's a robbery taking place. Oh, really? Hey, what good is a security guard? They can only point out the problem, but can't help with the solution. Amen? Hey, what that security guard or security monitor was at that bank, the law of Moses was, the covenant was. It only tells us what the problem is, that we're sinners, but it couldn't help us with the solution, and that give us salvation. Now you say, well, Ernest, if the law of Moses was not life-giving, and if it wasn't lasting, and it wasn't liberating, man, what chance do I have? I mean, how in the world am I ever going to make heaven as a home? How am I ever going to experience peace and mercy and forgiveness of God if all those things are true about the law of God? Well, first of all, let me tell you this. There is hope. I mean, you can experience God's forgiveness one day and have heaven as your home. But I need to tell you something that you ought to jot down in the margin of your Bible outside of 2 Corinthians 3 or Exodus 34, and it's this. When the glory fades, grace prevails. Now I want you to hear it again. When the glory of the law fades, God's grace prevails. That's what he's talking about here in verse 18. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, Paul says, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul describes the law in verse 7 as being glorious. And it was glorious. It is glorious. You say, how can you say that? I remind you that Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 says that the law was our tutor. Do you know this passage? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Hey, do you know what's more glorious than the law? You listening? Grace. The grace of God is more glorious than the law of God. Because when the glory of the law fades, grace prevails. Now, I want us to zero in for the next couple minutes in verse 18. Now, Paul now explains that the law of Moses is fading away, grace prevails. And in verse 18, now he's going to get real practical here, okay? So in it, he's going to give us three words that if you're a note taker, you'll jot them down. Three words taken from verse 18 that's going to help us learn more about what it means for us today, that the glory of God has faded, but his grace prevails. All right, here's the first word. It's the word contemplation. Contemplation, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled or unmasked face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, when he says that he was beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, what's Paul doing? Well, he is contemplating it. He's taking it all in. He's mulling it over in his mind. In fact, the word translated beholding here, it speaks of looking at something intently. It's not just a glance, but rather it's a gaze. And it's not a one-time thing. It's beholding and keep on beholding. I mean, there's something here that has captured the attention of the Apostle Paul. So what's he contemplating? I mean, what was he looking so intently at? I mean, what was it that he got a glimpse of that so intrigued him? Well, it's found in verse 18. Here's what he saw. Here's what captivated him. The glory of the Lord. That was it. That's what he was contemplating. The glory of the Lord. Listen, he caught a glimpse of God. And listen to this. It changed his life. Hey, you know what we need? Man, we need a glimpse of God. I like what Richard Foster, in his book, Celebration of Discipline, The Path to Spiritual Growth, here's what he says. He says, to stand before the Holy One of eternity is to change. You cannot come into the presence of God without being changed. Amen? Every time you worship Him, every time you contemplate, every time you come into His presence, a change happens in our life. Listen, we need today a fresh glimpse of God. Do you say, well, Ernest, how can I get a life-changing glimpse of God? I mean, where do I look? Where did Paul look? I mean, where did Paul look to see God and to know God? Well, in verse 18, it says that he looked in a what? In a mirror. In a mirror. You say, man, I wish I had a mirror like that. I wish I had a mirror that I could look in and see God and know God. Hey, did you know that you have such a mirror? Listen, you have a marvelous mirror that you can look in to see God and to know God. Hey, you know where my mirror is this morning? It's right here. Here's the mirror that God has given us to look in so that we can see God and to know God, the Word of God. That's where you find Him. That's where you see Him. That's how you come to know Him, through His Word. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, John says this, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has brought Him into view. That is, if you want to see God, then take a look at Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh, and He dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Hey, do you know when you see the glory of God? It's when you see Jesus. When you see Jesus, you see the glory of God. And the longer you gaze upon Jesus, the more you see Jesus, the more you contemplate Jesus, the more you see that when the glory fades, that grace prevails. Hey, see His glory today. See His goodness today. See His graciousness today. And when you do that, you see God's glory. I like what Max Lucado said in his book, Just Like Jesus. He said, God invites us to see His face so He can change ours. Isn't that a good word? God invites us to see His face so He can change ours. He uses our uncovered faces to display his glory. He loves to change the faces of his children. Hey, God wants you to contemplate him. God wants you to see him. God wants you to know him. Because as we get to know him, we realize that when the glory of the law fades, then God's grace prevails. So the first word is contemplation. All right, here's the second word. The second word is the word reflection. Reflection. Again, verse 18. Paul says, but we all with unveiled face beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord. Now, the word beholding, we just said a moment ago, it speaks of taking a hard look, of a gaze, not a glance, intently looking out. But it also has another shade of meaning. It means reflection, like reflection off of a mirror. You say, well, how is Paul using the word here? I mean, is he talking about reflection or is he talking about contemplation? And the answer is yes. Yes. He's talking about both and. Because it's as we contemplate Jesus, as we put our focus on him, as we put our gaze on him, we soon begin reflecting him in our life, on our face, as Paul talks about here. So the only way our life is going to look like Jesus is if we contemplate Jesus. There's no reflecting without contemplating. But as we contemplate and focus our life and our attention on him, then we eventually begin reflecting him to others. Hey, you can put this down. Whatever you focus on is what your life will reflect. Whatever you focus on, that's what your life is going to reflect. That's why there's a lot of believers today, even in our own city, running around here. They never reflect the things of God, the face of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. They never reflect that. You know why? Because that's not their focus. That's not what they contemplate. But as we contemplate him, then we're going to reflect him in our life. So that's the second word, reflection. Let me give you one last word. It's the word transformation. Transformation. Again, verse 18. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? We're being what? We're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the word transform, it's an interesting word. It's where we get the word metamorphosis. In fact, it's the same word used to describe the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain that day. The word literally means to turn inside out. To turn inside out and to be changed. It describes a change on the outside that begins on the inside. So don't miss this. As we contemplate Jesus, as we focus on him, we soon begin reflecting him like a mirror to others. So what God does within us, through the presence of his Holy Spirit, through the Word of God within us, here's what he does. God soon turns what's on the inside out to the outside so that others have something good to look at. A life change. Amen? It's as we behold him that he transforms us. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. When the child of God looks at the Word of God and sees the Son of God, the Spirit of God transforms him to make him more like Christ. Hey, put it down. Only God can transform a life. Only God can. Listen, you can't transform your life. You can't wake up one day and go, you know what? I'm really tired of my life. I'm going to change. I'm just going to change my life. Listen, only God can transform a life. He does it to you, He does it in you, and He does it through you. Go back to Moses, that masked man. He reflected the glory of God, a glory that was based upon the law, and it faded. Moses had an outward change that faded. But catch this. What the law couldn't do, grace did. You listening? What the law of God couldn't do, grace did. In fact, when the glory fades, grace prevails. Think of it this way. That it's the law that can bring you to Jesus. But only grace can make you like Jesus. The law, that's why it's so glorious, because it takes us to Jesus. But only grace can make us like Jesus. Contemplation. Paul says, hey, when we put our focus on Him, our gaze upon Him, when He becomes the focus, the center of our life, then soon we begin reflecting, because what God does to us on the inside, He reveals on the outside as we reflect Him. And what makes it all possible is being transformed, something that only God can do from the inside out. Amen? You know, upstairs in our office area, we have a little break room, kind of a break room. It's right across from the loft upstairs. And I was in there last week. I go in there about 2 or 3 times a day, because in that little break room, there's a microwave, and I like to heat my coffee up about 2 or 3 times a day. So I'm in and out of that break room a lot. Last week, I was in there waiting for my coffee to heat up, and I noticed this box on the countertop. And you think, well, what's the significance of it? Well, the more I looked at it, the more I saw. And the more I looked at it, I started laughing in the break room. I'm in there by myself. People walking by looking at me in there laughing, thinking, he's going over the edge, which is not a very far distance in my life. And I started looking at this and laughing, because can you see what's in this box? Can you see what's in there? Pencils. There are pencils in there. But the funny thing to me was, it's labeled. And I thought, really? You really had to label this for me to realize that there are pencils in the container? And I was in there laughing. But I thought, you know, in the same way, others ought to know that we're saved because of the transformation God's done on the inside that has worked its way through the outside, revealing the content of our lives. Just as you ought to know that there are pencils in this container because you can see them. Got it? Hey, listen. If our label doesn't match our life, you say, what label? Christian, born again, saved. There's 3 right there. Those are labels. If the label of our life doesn't match our life, if the label that we wear doesn't match our life, we ought to either change our label or ask God to change our life. Now, did you hear that? If our label doesn't match our life, if the label doesn't match the content of the container, we ought to either change the label or change our life. I remind you that the law can bring you to Jesus, but only grace can make you like Jesus. Hey, when the glory fades, God's grace prevails. Hey, and aren't you glad it does? Amen.